We have got a lot of folks that are on vacation this week and out of town this weekend, so I just really am delighted that you are here. It's always harder when there's nobody here. Yeah, it makes for a much less interesting sermon and that kind of thing. So just glad that you decided to stay in town this weekend. Good to have you here this morning. I was thinking as I was preparing for this sermon, back to when I was in my mid-20s. That was only 17, 18 years ago. But back when I was in my mid-20s, I was walking with the Lord. I was going to college and enjoying that life of being in my young to mid-20s. But I was restless. I was restless in my heart. I felt like I was walking with God, but that there were some things that were holding me back. And the primary thing that was holding me back from really reaching where I wanted to get to was the fact that I was not married. And so I put myself on a little bit of a mission. I put myself on a mission to find myself a wife. Because I figured that if I was walking with God by myself, if I had a wife that I could walk with, we would be doubly effective, doubly good. I saw that being in student ministry, it would be really necessary and helpful for me to have a wife, to be able to work as a youth pastor. And so I put my mind and my heart into finding a wife, and I would pray to the Lord, "Lord, if you'll just give me a wife, then that will make me more satisfied, more happy, more successful. It'll open more doors for me. It'll allow me to really grow deeper with you, because I'll have this woman in my life who will spur me on towards love and good deeds," and so on and so on and so on. I was restless. I thought that the only thing that would get me a really great relationship, I mean, a good relationship with Jesus, but a really great relationship with Jesus, was someone that could walk with me. It wasn't too far after that I actually did, in my mid-20s, end up getting married. And you know what I found out? That the change of my circumstances did not necessarily lead me into a deeper walk with God. That the change of my circumstances actually gave me a whole new set of issues and things to work through and stuff to work at. And so I began to become very perplexed. Like, "God, why have you done this to me? Why now that I am married am I not experiencing those things that I had thought I was going to experience?" And I went searching for the next thing. I wonder if you feel this way at times. Number one, letter A. Have you ever thought about that following Jesus Christ would be easier if some circumstance in your life would change? Getting married, perhaps. How about getting divorced? Getting out of debt. "If I could just get out of debt, God, then I could really serve you. Then I could really give what I want to give to the church. A new job, if I could just get out from underneath this jerk that I work for, everything would be fine. Having children, God, we can't have kids. And if you just give us kids, it would just really make the difference. We would walk more closely with you." Perhaps if your kids are teenagers, getting rid of your kids would be the thing that you feel like would cause you to break through. The followers of Christ in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, were concerned that changing their life circumstances, particularly in relation to marriage — that's what the whole first part of this chapter is about. You'll recall we've been walking through that. Those that were married were like, "Should we get unmarried? Should we get divorced in order to be more devoted to God?" And then those that were not married, you know what they were saying? "Maybe we should get married so that we could be more devoted to God." It was a grass is always greener on the other side kind of issue. They wanted to know if these things would enhance their followership of Jesus. And Paul shares something. Paul, the author of 1 Corinthians, shares something that I think is interesting in letter C. It seems sensical. It seems like it makes sense to our minds to change our circumstances sometimes in order to have a better walk with Jesus Christ. However, Scripture provides counterintuitive, or opposite of what is our instinct, kind of direction in 1 Corinthians 7:17. It says this: "Only as the Lord has assigned to each of you, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. and so I direct all the churches. As the Lord has assigned to each of you, as God has called each of you, in this manner let him walk. In other words, God has given you your circumstances. He has directed you. Walk in those circumstances. Letter D. Note that our station in life, or where you find yourself in this life, is not considered the key issue in following Christ. It is not the key issue in following Christ. It is not the key issue in not following Christ. It is not the key issue. That may be very difficult for some of you. Some of you who are kids may feel like, well, when I'm older, then I will be ready to follow God. For now, eat, drink, and be merry. For today I am a teenager, and tomorrow I will be old, decrepit, and then I can follow God. All the teenagers that I want to have pay attention are screwing around right now. So I'm just going to call on them to pay attention. Yeah, hi. Thanks for smiling. All right. What does this verse say to us in verse 17? God assigns. God is the one that calls. And in this we walk. You may not feel that God has assigned you the station in life that you are in. You may not feel that God has placed you in the place of life that He has. But Scripture says that's exactly what God is doing. That God has got you on a plan. And that God is walking you through that plan. And your awareness or unawareness of what God is doing in the midst of that plan dictates your ability to respond in faith to Him. Your ability to see that God's hand is in the midst of your life, no matter what your circumstances are, dictate to you whether or not you are going to be able to be responsive to what God is doing. So I would invite you today to respond to verse 17. That God has assigned each one of us, that God has called each one of us, and it is in this manner that we must walk. This is what He has called us to. In fact, to illustrate this point more fully, back page, letter E, Paul, the author, uses one of the most sacred aspects of the Old Testament law for the Jews. He uses this concept of circumcision. I'm not going to go into the mechanics of circumcision. I'm going to assume that you know what they are. And if you don't, you can ask your mom about that. Parents always appreciate when I do that. I get several text messages, actually, on Sundays when I mention things like bestiality and saying thank you. I now get to explain that to my 12-year-old. Things like that. So now this is your week for circumcision. Circumcision is commanded for all of God's people in the Old Testament. Remember? God said in Genesis 17, this is a covenant. I'm making this covenant to all my people. It is for now and for all future generations that my people, those that are consecrated or separated to me, God says, the males will be circumcised. They'll be circumcised on the eighth day. So holy is circumcision to the Jew that they could be circumcised even if that eighth day fell on the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was to be kept holy, but what was even more holy than the Sabbath? Circumcision. That mark of identity on the body of the male, that man belonged to God's chosen people. It was a reminder to him, and it was a mark that identified the Jews. For a Jewish male, letter F, circumcision was this mark belonging to God. And the mark of God's choice on your life. Circumcision was distinctive for the Jews. It separated them from all other nations that were surrounding them. And it was a very important part of the Jewish identity. Circumcision was really what separated the Jews from so many other people. It meant so much. It had so much depth to it. It had so much meaning behind it. It went all the way back to Genesis 17. It was repeated in Leviticus that the young male should be circumcised. And even if it fell on the Sabbath, it was still okay. It was still okay to have your son circumcised on that day. Why? Because it was that much more holy. It teaches us something of the way the Sabbath works and the holiness of God when we see how God worked out this idea of circumcision. So take a look at what the Apostle Paul says. He says, okay, everybody, remain in the manner that you've been called. Remain in the manner that you've been assigned. Verse 18, was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. I don't even want to go into what that would entail. Let's just say that he's just using this out of hyperbole for illustration's sake. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Okay, there are more of those, especially the Gentiles. He is not to be circumcised. Whoa! You gotta be kidding me. You mean to tell me that someone could belong to God and not be circumcised? That's crazy talk. That's crazy talk. This guy knows the implications of what he's saying. Look at verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. Holy mackerel. That would have blown the blood vessel of most Jewish men. That would just popped an aneurysm right there. They'd have freaked out hearing something like that. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, because we do not come from a Jewish culture, because we did not live during the period of the law in the Old Testament, because we live under the new covenant of grace in Jesus Christ, we cannot begin to fully appreciate this. Circumcision is nothing. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. Huh? Those are opposite statements. Those are complete opposite poles. To keep the commandments of God, for the Jewish male, what's the number one thing that you would have wanted? To be circumcised. To belong to God. To have that mark on your life of choice. To identify with the community. It made absolutely no sense whatsoever to the Jewish man to not be circumcised. That was at the heart of keeping the commandments of God. It meant that you came from a godly family. It meant that you were a godly man. It meant that you were faithful to the covenant. And it meant that you belonged to the community and that you were included in the covenant. Verse 20, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. What in the world is the Apostle Paul drilling at here? Keeping the commandments of God, letter G, would be impossible in most mindsets without being circumcised. And understand, there was a whole group of people that said, hey, we want to embrace Jesus Christ, but there are things that exist in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament law, they last forever. Remember what it says in Genesis 17? Circumcision is a sign of the covenant. That covenant is for now and evermore with my people. Therefore, it's okay to embrace Jesus Christ, but you still have to be circumcised. It's okay for the Gentiles, those that were not from the nation of Israel, to be saved and to belong to the people of God, but they must be circumcised. You can imagine what kind of an evangelistic call that was. Hey, we'd like you to come to Jesus. It's a free gift, and we're going to circumcise you. That was not such a popular message. That you can understand why people were taking issue with that. But in faith, many men did that. Many men did get circumcised as grown adult males in order to belong to this community because they believed that that was the right thing to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul has Timothy circumcised so that he would not be an offense to other Jews. That is how important it was in that culture. It's very difficult for us to climb into the heads of this culture. And so I want to drill past the issue of circumcision and move into the issue of what's he getting at. Keeping the commandments of God, letter G, would have been impossible. Thus, Paul's comment that circumcision is nothing would have been perplexing, infuriating to his listeners. What's he getting at? What's the heart of the matter? Paul's point is that following God is not about what is happening on the outside of a person. It's not on wearing a cross around your neck. It's not about being circumcised or being uncircumcised. It's not about looking the part. It's not about how you dress. It's not about any of those things. It's not about your hairdo. It's not about whether or not you wear, you know, red shoes. 100 years ago, don't hang out with people. Don't hang out with women that wear red shoes. Those are the loose ones. Those are the loose girls. Don't hang out with them. 50 years ago, or I don't really know how long ago it was exactly. I'm assuming 50 years ago. Don't go to the movies. You can't, movie theaters are of the devil. I can remember going to a youth rally, going home and breaking all my records because, the Satan was in the record player and that kind of thing. There are all kinds of rules that have existed around us, over the years. I had a professor at Biola that said, don't drink, don't smoke, and don't hang out with girls that do. That was his instruction to young men. Not bad instruction, by the way. But there have always been guidelines. There have always been rules that exist out there in Christianity. Maybe you don't want to hang out with girls that wear red shoes. I don't know. But there's nothing particularly biblical about not hanging out with girls with red shoes. If you're wearing red shoes this morning, I know you just kicked them off and you're like kicking them under the seat, that kind of thing. Not picking on anybody. Paul's point here is that when we look on the outside of a person, we're not seeing what's really happening on the inside. Paul's point is that the reason that circumcision is nothing and that uncircumcision is nothing is because what God wants is people that will follow Him in their hearts. Remember, that was a sign of the new covenant. Not that the covenant would be written on the body of a man. Not that there was some identifiable way of saying that person's a part of the new covenant. God said that He would write His laws on the hearts of His people. And that He would give them His very Spirit, His Holy Spirit, so that they would know and understand His ways. So that they could live in whatever life circumstance they find themselves and still be able to respond to Him. See, the Corinthians are asking, should we change our exterior circumstances? Should we change our marriage status so that we can better walk with God? And Paul says no. Should we circumcise those people that come to faith that are from the Gentiles, those that are uncircumcised? Should we circumcise them so that they can belong to the family of God? And Paul says no. Paul says that's like saying that those of you that are circumcised should become uncircumcised. It's just not about that anymore. It's not about what's going on the outside of you. It's not about your circumstances. It's not about your body and the way that it looks. It's different than that. The mark of a true follower, letter A, number two, of Christ is not on how you look, but in who you are. It's on whether or not you will follow the commandments of God. We know for sure that the commandments of God that He is speaking of here are not the commandments that would be included with things like circumcision and Old Testament law kinds of things. We're talking about something that runs deeper than that. Something that is in the heart of a person. Not something that can be put on to the exterior, since that's the point of the whole passage. Paul wants to drill further. He says, I want to illustrate this point further. And he juxtaposes a slave worker against a free man in the next four verses. Look at it in verse 20. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. In other words, you're all the same. You were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. Brethren or brothers, each one of you is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. What is Paul getting at? The point is not in changing your exterior circumstances. That's optional. He says, are you a slave? Well, I mean, if you can get free, go for it. But really, that's not the point. The point is that when you become a believer in Christ, you're a slave to Him. If you were a slave, you're free in Christ. And freedom in Christ means being a slave to Him. We're all on the same playing field. We're all on that same level playing field. There's no Jew nor Greek, no male nor female. All those things. We all belong to Christ, Scripture says. So He wants to illustrate, it's not about your station in life. It's not about your responsibility. It's not about whether or not you're the CEO of your company or you are working, you know, down at AMPM as the store clerk. That doesn't enhance or detract from your ability to walk with God. I can tell you this. I know the CEOs of some companies. And you know what they really, really want to do? They want to work at AMPM. They want to work at a job that they can just clock in, clock out, and forget about it. And you know what the people at AMPM want to do? They want to be CEOs so they can make the big bucks. So they can have more freedom. You know what it is? The grass is always greener in someone else's life, in someone else's job. My wife is out of town, so I got to be careful here. I can't say anything that would be considered, you guys will all run to her and just be like, you're not going to believe what he said on Sunday. I think that this is true, particularly, let me rephrase. choosing my words carefully here. I think that there are issues that guys struggle with as a collective. Like if I was in a group of guys, I could name a few issues that guys struggle with, and that kind of thing. Those issues would be typical, you know. Guys struggle with the things they look at. Guys struggle with competitiveness and being on top and all that kind of crazy stuff. Being married for 15 years, I've noted that women struggle a little bit. I'm not saying all of you, but some of you struggle a little bit with your self-image, just a little, and like the way you view yourself can be very, very damaging. It's hard to see yourself with gracious eyes. You could even look at other people with gracious eyes, but you don't look at yourself oftentimes with gracious eyes. And one of the things that women do in the spirit of that is they are very good at comparing themselves. They compare themselves. They compare their families to other families. They compare their bodies to other bodies. And a lot of you are aware of this, especially those of you that are married, that this is sometimes what women can do. And so in that comparing, sometimes we begin to think that if I could just change the exterior circumstances of my life, if I could just lose a few pounds, if I could just do this, if I could just do that, I sometimes get, you know, gosh, Chris, I don't understand. Why can't you be more like... Okay, I'm just going to pick on one of my friends. Why can't you be more like Tom Garrell? Look at him. He's got like 40 kids. And he's got all this time. He hangs out with his kids all the time. He plays baseball with them and that kind of thing. And you've got two kids. And you're so busy. And Tom and I, we get together because we're friends. And we'll laugh about it. He'll be like, man, no idea. No idea what it's like to be on the interior of my life. And I'll laugh and I'll be like, yeah, no one has an idea of what it's like to be on the interior of my life. Is that not true? Is that not true for all of us? Can we not sit in our own homes and look at other people's homes and compare ourselves just across the room? Oh, I wish I was more like that. Oh, I wish I was more like this. Oh, I wish I looked like that. Oh, blah, blah, blah. Paul says your exterior circumstances are not what are holding you back or pushing you forward in your relationship with God. Get your eyes off of your circumstances. Get your eyes off of the things that you think are holding you back in your walk with God. In fact, it is that very perspective that is the problem, Paul says. It's that very issue that you can't get your eyes off of your stinking circumstances. That's the issue that is holding you back. Did God say, hey, I'm going to enter your life, I will transform your circumstances, and then you will be able to walk with me? No, that's not at all what he said. I will enter your life, you'll give me all of who you are, and then I will teach you how to live by faith in the midst of your circumstances. In the midst of your marriages, in the midst of your jobs, in the midst of your children, in the midst of your debt, in the midst of your stupid, sinful, idiotic decisions that we all make and that we all suffer from, I will teach you how to be faithful in the midst of those. This is what God promises to us. We want to have a Savior that will deliver us from our circumstances. We want to have a Savior that will save us from all the stuff that we have to deal with. It comes out in our prayers. Our prayers become, God, please, please, please change my circumstances. When you're a little kid, you pray that grandma's dog will get better. And when you become a little bit older, you pray that grandma will get better. And when you become an adult, you just pray that everything would get better. And then we're perplexed, then we feel frustrated, and we ask ourselves questions like, what does God really do here? If God isn't going to change my circumstances, then why should I bother following Him? If God isn't going to change the stuff that's going on around me, then why should I bother? And we shake our fist at God. And we decide that that God isn't much worth following and He isn't much worth trusting. Because the circumstances that I find myself in and the circumstances that are going on around me and the stuff and the crap that I have to deal with, it's just too much. Paul says, you have lost your focus. It is not about all that. Circumcision, uncircumcision, it's nothing. Slavery, freedom, it's nothing. What matters is that God has called you. God has appointed you. And you should walk in that calling and in that appointment. When our walk with Jesus becomes more about rules and regulations, it dries up our passion. We've talked about that a lot. We've talked about how living by a set of rules, living by a set of regulations, kills us. It absolutely tears at our soul, stomps on it, throws it back to us when it's all dried up. And then what do we start to do? We start to look for how we can change our circumstances in order to get back to where we were before. When I was in high school, I looked forward to summer camp because that was a change of circumstances. Oh, I finally got out from those two crazies that I had to live with at home. And I could finally get up to summer camp. I could finally hang out with my friends. I could finally focus on Jesus. And then when I was finally up at summer camp, what did we say? Man, I just wish life was like this all the time. And you know what I did when I got out of high school? I went and I worked at summer camp. And you know what I found out? That actually living in that environment doesn't help you one iota in your walk with God. That in fact, those people are struggling just as much as the next person. And then I went and worked at the church. And I figured, oh, this will be the high point, right? This is the apex of spirituality. I mean, these guys hang out and just read the Bible during the day and get paid for it. What a great deal. Does that help my spirituality? Not one iota. I got to tell you, I walk, I struggle, I fight through my walk with God just like you do. And when I sit down with you and I say, yeah, I totally get it. I totally understand that struggle. I totally am in the midst of that same set of circumstances, that same kind of stuff. And you look at me with that, what? What are you talking about? You're the pastor. You're like walk on water in the bathtub, right? This kind of stuff. It's ridiculous. Ridiculous. We are all appointed. We are all selected. Walk in what you've been selected for. When passion is lost in our relationship with God, we tend to want to change our circumstances to somehow jumpstart our walk with God. God, make my husband a holy man. God, make my wife a better believer or a more submissive woman. God, that would help me to walk with you. Baloney. Baloney. It's not true. Quit lying to yourself. My kids would walk with God. God, then I would be freed up to serve you more. That's a bunch of baloney. If you would just change this or that, this circumstance or that, then things would be better. It has never been true. Not once. Now, this is not to say that your circumstances do not affect you. This is not to say that there are not things that go on around you that do not have an emotional effect on a person. This is to say that when we turn those things into keys, when we turn them into a measure of whether or not we can be faithful or not faithful to God, that's when Scripture steps in and says, whoa, that is just basically not true. God called you. God appointed you. Walk in it. Walk in it. Don't try to change it. Don't try to modify it. Accept it. Let it wash over you. Let just exist in the midst of it. When you're chasing after a dream and that dream is just taken away from you, when that dream is ruined, whether that dream was your marriage, whether that dream was divorce, whether that dream is debt, whether that dream is a job, whether that dream is children or trouble with children, whatever it is. God, in the midst of that, says, this is what I've appointed to you. This is what I've called you to. Walk in it. Let it wash through you. Be faithful to me in the midst of that, whatever circumstance you find yourself in. See, letter D, Scripture calls on us not to worry about these exteriors. Reminds us that we can follow God no matter where we are, no matter our circumstances, no matter what. It affects our prayers. We no longer pray for a change of circumstance. We pray that God would make us faithful people in the midst of our circumstances. We pray that in the midst of what we are dealing with, in the midst of what we are walking through, that God would make us faithful. I have sat with families who have gone through tremendous tragedy. Some of the most difficult times I think I have ever had have been sitting with families when their children have either suffered tremendous, they've ended up in surgeries, they've suffered tremendous failures physically in their bodies. I think of Alyssa when Alyssa got sick and has gone blind, and I just think sitting with her mom and dad and sitting in that hospital room when the doctor came in and delivered that news, sitting with her grandparents and working out how this thing works with our faith. When I was up north, we had a kid in our youth group get in a car accident, and he was in a coma, and myself and another one of our youth pastors sat in the room while the doctor came in and told the mother, "Your son is not going to make it. It is over. He is brain dead. We've got him alive only because he's on a machine." In those moments in our lives, when something that we just thought was normal, when something that you just think is, it's just like the sun rising, it's just going to happen. When your dreams are taken away, when you are crushed, God, I know it's our instinct to cry out to God and say, "God, please change it. Please heal, please change, please do something different." But just always remember that God has promised to walk with you in the midst of your circumstances. I mean, do you relate to Jesus better in that moment? "God, please take this cup away from me, but your will be done." I mean, just puts himself right where he ought to be. It's not that Jesus was desiring to go through the cross. It wasn't that Jesus was looking forward to it. If the cup can pass, let it pass. But if it can't, your will be done. It changes the way you approach your circumstances. It changes your attitude in things. It changes everything about who we are. I think about this as we approach communion today. Ed Blatchford, one of our elders, is going to be coming to lead communion in just a minute. And as he does, I just want to leave you with these thoughts. I want you to consider these things as we consider that scripture from 1 Corinthians 7 that we read. The Bible teaches that true freedom, the freedom that comes from faith in Jesus Christ, that true freedom comes when we exercise our faith. Faith means trusting in Jesus when you don't know what the results are going to be. Faith means trusting in God when you have no real security that things are going to work out in some sort of pleasant or whatever, you know, some kind of way that's going to leave you unscathed. Faith is entering into situations and circumstances that are unpredictable. True freedom comes from exercising faith. Faith develops not in a change of your circumstances. Faith does not come from changed circumstances. Faith comes from learning to live for Christ. Faith comes from learning to live for Christ in faith, trusting in Him in the midst of whatever circumstances you find yourself in. Perhaps like me, when you encountered these verses, you realized that your prayers to the Lord are, "God, change my circumstances. Change my environment. If I could just have a better environment, God, then I would be a better person. I would be a better Christian. And isn't that what you want? Don't you want me to be a better Christian? Don't you want me to be happy? Don't you want me to have all these things?" It is so perplexing to us, infuriating to us when God says no. That's not the route that we're going to take. We're going to go about this a different way. I'm going to mold you. I'm going to make you. But we're not going to do it the way you thought. We're going to do it this way. And we have such a hard time saying, oh, well, wait a minute. That's no fun. That's not good. That's going to be painful. That's going to hurt. I don't really know what kind of person I'm going to be on the other end of this. I could be all jacked up and screwed up. I don't want that. God will develop your faith in the midst of those circumstances, in the midst of that fear, in the midst of those kinds of situations. God will develop your faith in the midst of those things. And as we come to this communion table and we remember the life of Jesus Christ and we remember what He has done for us and we consider, what does it mean to remember Him? What does it mean to live a life that is submitted to Him? Could I invite you to bring your circumstances to the Lord this morning? Could I invite you to dig deeper in faith today? Could I invite you to step out in ways that you maybe hadn't considered when you showed up to church this morning? Could I invite you to dig a little deeper for this communion? So that as you drink the cup and you eat the bread, you truly would abide in Him and He in you. And you would walk out of this place prepared to live in the midst of your circumstances in a way that says, I'm going to be a faithful follower of Jesus. I'm going to act like it. I'm going to be like it. And it's going to make a difference. Not because my circumstances have changed, but because I have changed. This is my call to you this morning.